We're going to start a lesson today, and we're going to finish it tomorrow. Amen, guys? We only really have about an hour left together because we need to be out of the building by noon. And I want Tracy to have some time to talk to the women and for us to have some time at the end to get in groups for discussion and prayer. Amen, guys? So we're just going to start this little lesson today and talk about a couple of pertinent points. But then again, we will finish it tomorrow. Amen. Amen.
Come on, bro.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1.
Come on, bro.
So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ.
That's right.
And as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Guys,
come on.
Here, Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. And he's letting them understand how people ought to view them. Doesn't mean that's how they do view them. Imagine if your neighbors, your co-workers, viewed you as a servant of Jesus Christ that understood the secret things of God Almighty. And they respected and honored you as that man and that woman. Would that make sharing your faith pretty awesome? Kind of like you were the CEO of the company. And everybody came to you before they did anything. I put before you, that is not who you ought to be. It is who you are.
Come on, bro.
It may not be how people view you. But has Satan convinced you not to view yourself that way? Guys, we're servants of Christ. The actual word here for servant translates, and this is cool, house manager or steward. Now, think of an earthly servant and you understand. If you have a servant in your house, and you know, many cultures grow up with servants, like many Latin American cultures. They have maids more than America. Everybody has them. It's a way of life. Right? We don't. But if you had a servant in your house, would they make decisions for your house?
No.
So who would? You would. They would just carry them out.
Right.
You would make decisions about your house, and they would be your house manager. They're your possessions. They would not own your possessions, but they would now be a steward of your possessions. Do we get it?
Yeah.
Got it. This is God's church.
Amen.
This is not your church. This is not my church. This is God's church.
Yes. Amen. Come on.
We're going to do things God's way. We are just the managers. We are simply the stewards. And so, we got to go, whoa, master of the house. How would you like us to manage your house?
Come on, bro.
How would you like us to take care of what you have given us?
Because
my Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above.
That's right.
From the Father of the heavenly lights. There's no good thing we have that isn't from God. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So, I put before you, we have been given a trust by God.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
And we must prove faithful. Now, I don't know how you feel today. I don't know if you feel faithful.
Come on.
And just because you feel it doesn't mean you are being faithful. But I know one thing. We are going to be faithful.
Amen.
This church, this fall, we are going to be good house managers.
Come on.
We are going to be good stewards of all that God has given us. You know, over by where Chris Wooden and I live, we don't live together. We actually both have wives that we live with. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We have children that we live with. But we live in an area over there where there is a statue commemorating the work and vision of a man. His name is General John A. Logan. He fought in the Mexican-American War and the United States Civil War. He was a general. He was born in Illinois and he died as a senator in Washington. But he fought in these wars. In fact, in the Civil War, he fought in Grant's army. And he has a quote there that he quoted on the very first Memorial Day. He spoke, and he gave a quote that is inscribed on this statue that I want to inscribe on our hearts. He said this in 1868, his pledge. If other eyes grow dull, and other hands slack, and other hearts grow cold in the solemn trust, ours shall keep it well as long as the light and warmth of life remains. He was vowing when others lose the stomach for the fight, we will not stop fighting.
Come on.
They were fighting a physical war for their physical lives and their physical freedom. Brothers and sisters,
come on.
We've got to wake up.
Yep. Come on.
Amen. Come on, Chris. Come on, Chris.
We've been in vacation mode long enough.
Come on.
It's back to school time.
Yeah.
It's back to schedule time.
Right.
Where we can use our time and money to accomplish the most because we have a great schedule and we're ready to go for God.
Amen.
We fight a spiritual war. We fight for our spiritual lives. We fight for the souls of our families.
Yeah. Come on.
And the souls of our neighbors.
Yeah.
I put before you that if other eyes grow dull,
yeah,
lack of vision.
Yeah.
Other hands slack, lack of effort. And other hearts grow cold, lack of love. In the solemn trust given by God to us. Servants of Christ entrusted with His secret truths. That ours shall keep it well. Ours in the Chicago International Christian Church shall keep it well. As long as the light and warmth of life remains. Are you with me, guys? We have got to prove faithful. Now we're going to dig more deeply into these three areas tomorrow. Our vision, our work ethic, and our love. But for today, I simply want to put before you the challenges we face this fall.
Come on, bro.
Now, a lot of it is review, because we've been talking about it all month since we got back from L.A.
Yeah,
but I've learned as people, we need review, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
I've learned that if you haven't said something three times, people probably haven't heard it yet.
Yeah.
That's why we say things over and over again in different inventive ways. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen, so I'm going to give you our prayer goals for the fall.
Come on.
And I'm going to give them in ABCs.
All right.
A stands for attendance. Amen, guys?
Amen.
We cannot help people come to the Lord if we don't do what Chris said. If we don't bring them to church so that they can come in and be converted by all of us.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't convert people alone, guys.
That's right.
They're going to come in and all of our united effort is going to have them fall on their knees before God and say, teach me to be a disciple. You with me, guys? So, what is the prayer goal of attendance that I've been putting before the church? 200 every Sunday. We average 160, 170. That would be a lot more adults coming out of church. And what that means is every one of us has to pray every week, every day, God, let me bring a friend to church this Sunday. When you have a friend at church, you act different, don't you? Yes, you do. So, that's our goal collectively. Individually, how does it break down? Every Sunday, you've got to ask yourself two questions. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, did I give all my heart to bringing a friend to church? Second question is, did I have a friend at church? My attitude is, if you can say yes to one of those, you're doing pretty good. Maybe they didn't come, but you gave it all your heart. But sometimes somebody comes and you go, I didn't give it all my heart. I could have had 10 friends if I gave it all my heart. Guys, it starts with us understanding we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Okay? People that work for Nike, they're all bought in to make Nike great. They sent people all over the world. Nike has evangelized the world. And my friend, Nick Bordieri, used to work for them, said that if someone gets across the world for Nike and they do what they call going native, they go over to China to work for Nike, but they go native. They're just all into China. They're digging China. They got their favorite sushi spot. They met nice little friends in China, and they're not focused on Nike in China. Well, they've gone native. They're in civilian affairs. Bring them back into the headquarters and get them focused again before you can send them out. That's what we do when we come to church. We can't go out there in Chicago and go native, guys. We can't be caught up in civilian affairs. So we got to buy in. Our attendance matters to God. Why? Because it's more souls. I appreciate Carrie Sue. She was talking about her kids that they've gone fishing. And they've gone fishing and they always talk about how many fish they catch. And so yesterday, Blake was telling her he caught more fish than ever before. This kind of fish, and that kind of fish, and the other kind of fish. Who goes fishing and doesn't count how many fish they catch? But in our fellowship of churches a few years ago, it became a sin to count the fish. You know who doesn't want to count fish? People that hadn't caught any. People that aren't giving all their heart to catch any. Every Sunday, I want you to ask yourself, did I have a friend with me? And did I give all my heart to have somebody with me? And guess what? 200? It will happen. And it'll go beyond. B stands for baptisms. Now, I don't know about you, but I love me some baptisms. Baptism is the moment of forgiveness. The moment of salvation. It's not all that matters, but it's the culmination. All that matters is not the I do's, but Chris and Lorado were not married before I said, now you're husband and wife. It's the I do's, baby. It's the I will's, baby. I love baptisms. What are we praying for every week? One man, one woman to be saved. Now, is that enough?
No,
it's not enough. The question is, where are we at and what should we be able to do? See, I've got to look out at you guys. And as I do, I go, man, look at this awesome group of disciples. We all stumble in many ways. But I could look at every one of you and tell you what is awesome about you. And you need to be to look at everybody else and tell them what's awesome about them, not just the most sinful part of them. We're real good at that sometimes. We've got to encourage each other. But it's not going to happen unless we're all in it together. We got to be on the same page of the same book. Amen. You with me, guys?
Yeah.
And then, one man, one woman a week? It's going to happen.
Come on.
C. Contribution.
Come on.
It takes money to plant churches. It takes money to hire staff. And the value of this is, when you have someone that's paid to work for the church, you know, they don't have to go and focus on another job for hours all day. From the time they get up and they're with God, they're focused on how to help you. How to spur you on. How to meet your needs. How to challenge you when need be. And man, as the church grows, you need more people on staff. I was talking to a, a guy the other day that they've got a little church here in the city, and they have big dreams, but nobody full-time paid. They're paying a lot of money for where they meet, but nobody full-time. So everybody that leads has to work all day, and then at night, what little time they have between their wife and their children and the members of the church. It ain't going to happen, guys. Now, you could try it, but it's not going to forcefully advance. And I put before you that even this size that the church is, man, it's a lot of work to focus on everybody and help everybody where they're at. So, contribution. Let's go ahead and look over at Malachi chapter 1.
Come on.
Love it. Yep, Moses.
I like you. We're with you, bro. Come on, bro.
Read Malachi.
Malachi. The Italian prophet. Amen, Joe? Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Who are we? Servants of Christ. Sons and daughters of God. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? This is God talking. If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. He's rebuking the leaders of his people for not showing honor to his name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals to sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says Lord Almighty? So, a real good thing here for us is, how do we treat our human authorities? Right? If your landlord says it's going to be $800 a month and you give him $600, is he pleased with you?
No.
He's not going to be pleased with you. Here the example is your governor, your political leader. If you give him the blemished stuff, is he fired up? No. And that's immediate consequence. So we think, well, God's not immediate consequence, so let me give my governor my best and I'll just give God what I can. And you might not say that, but you probably should, because then you wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
If you say it, it sounds pretty bad.
Come on, bro.
We've got to give God our very best. Verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will He accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar.
Wow.
I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. See, as we've called the church all month, and let me remind you where we're at. When we got back from India, from L.A., maybe that's a prophecy, I don't know. Raja came from India and challenged us to love God more than our comfort. I put before you, even in this time of recession, we are pretty comfortable. I think of the world's riches, we are wealthy. But are we giving God His very best? What matters is not if you please me with your contribution. What matters is not if you please your house church leader. What matters is if we please God. I believe if we please God, we'll please the right people.
Amen?
Today is part two of a lesson we started yesterday. Now, if you weren't here yesterday, I think you'll be able to follow along, no problem. But I want to remind even those that were here yesterday of a couple things before we dig a little deeper. The title of our lesson is, Servants of Christ Must Prove Faithful.
Amen.
And we get that theme from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says right here in verse 1, So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Here, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them how outsiders ought to view them. It certainly doesn't mean that's how they will view them. And I asked the church yesterday, those that are true disciples, that are servants of Christ, and the definition here is our definition of a servant, a house manager or a steward. That's who we are. Those of us that are true followers of Jesus, we're here to manage His house on earth.
Yeah.
We're here to be good stewards of everything He's given us, because if we're true disciples, we have nothing that is not His.
Right.
And as a servant would live in our homes, nothing in our homes would be theirs, but they would be there to manage and care for it. That's who we are.
Yeah.
Now, in that, God, as you would someone that you allow in your house, you would entrust them with knowing your life. God has entrusted His servants with the secret things. His knowledge, His truth, His plan of salvation. And man, imagine if everybody around you that was not yet a true disciple of Jesus Christ looked at you and said, "Whoa, there's a man who's a servant of Christ, and he's entrusted with the very secret things of God Almighty." How would they treat you at work? How would they treat you in a biology class? Right? How would they treat you on the block? You know what I'm saying? Oh my gosh. Whoa! There comes Chip, the man of God entrusted with the secret things for us. Hello, Chip. Good morning, Chip. Anything to tell us today, Chip?
Come on, bro.
But they'll never know to feel that way if we don't share with them what God has told us to share.
Yeah.
And they'll never know that's who we are if that's not who we are.
Right.
Come on now.
If we're just like any other neighbor, any other co-worker, well, we go to church, but so does half the office. They go to church. What's different about you? Because they go to church, but they also went to the bar with me last night. So I don't think I need to know any of their secret stuff. I don't really want to know their secret stuff. See what I mean? True disciples of Jesus Christ, you've sacrificed so much, you know good and well who you are. But you got to walk with that confidence that you're His servant. He's entrusted you with these secret things, and now He's commanded us that they not be secret anymore.
Amen.
He wants us to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything He's commanded us. Now, I referred to a quote that's on a statue not too far from here, a couple miles away, about this idea of us being entrusted by God. Those who have been given a trust. Now raise your hand if you're a true disciple of Jesus and you've been given a trust by Him. Raise your hand high. Okay, good. Then you put it down. You know who you are. He's given you a trust. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful to that trust. There's a really cool statue not too far from here in Grant Park, and it's the General John A. Logan Memorial Statue. It's actually where they were going to bury his body. But his body's not there. Just in case that creeps you out a little bit. You know. Although I hear there are bodies kind of buried all over Chicago. That's not what I mean. I mean in different monuments around Chicago. Come on, guys. Hang with me. That may be true. Anyway. He's a general, and he fought in the Mexican-American War and the United States Civil War. You remember we had that thing where we were killing each other over differences of belief in our own country. And on the first Memorial Day ever in 1868, he gave this quote, "If other eyes grow dull and other hands slack, And other hearts grow cold in the solemn trust. Ours shall keep it well, as long as the light and warmth of life remains. That was his vow, to protect the physical lives of the people of America, of the people of the United States. And while others, that wasn't even on their mind, they're just living their own lives, there were those that would protect us and keep us safe.
Amen.
And I put before the church yesterday that we fight a spiritual war. And while other eyes have grown dull, while other hands are slack, and while other hearts have grown cold, ours in the Chicago International Christian Church must keep this trust well. As long as the light and warmth of our life remains. Now this guy, after making this quote, only lived 18 more years. And then he passed on. He only had 18 more years to keep that vow. Born in Illinois, died in Washington, D.C. as a senator from Illinois. In a different way, keeping his vow to protect us. How many more years do you have? That's rhetorical because nobody knows. Shared with you a couple weeks ago, one of my doormen in my building, just a couple weeks ago, passed away. Out of the blue. I tried to be friendly and share my faith and reach out to all my doormen. Had a talk with this one. I said, you're looking thin. Are you okay? I'm going to the doctor. I never saw him again. What is the trust that you vow to keep with your last breath? And I put before you, if you're like, I don't have anything like that. I'm just trying to survive. Just trying to make it. Just trying to put food on the table and shelter over our heads and make sure we have a bed to lie in. I put before you, Jesus said, that's what the pagans run after.
Wow, come on, bro.
And while we think we're the victim, and I don't want a lot of stuff, just trying to survive. Not the way Jesus told you to.
Yes. Come on.
He said, you need to seek first my kingdom.
Amen.
That's the trust I've given you. And I'll give you all that stuff. I'll take care of you. But my kingdom has to be first. Not second, not third, not fourth, but first.
Amen.
Point number one. When, not if, when other eyes grow dull, lack of vision, we must keep our vision. Matthew chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
What is your vision, guys?
Come on.
What is your vision? What keeps you going? Because the Bible says without vision, the people perish. Without something to aim for, what are you gonna achieve in your life? Right? If you're not aiming at anything, you're gonna hit it every time. And you're gonna get trapped in that feeling of, I'm just surviving. That is not the life God has called us to. Matthew 6, verse 19. Let's read together. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Guys, so many people's eyes have grown dull.
Come on, bro.
Because you put your treasure in things that won't last.
Come on.
And Satan has convinced us. He's the prince of this world. He's convinced us not to think about God, not to think about spiritual things, but to put our hope in the things pagans, Muslims, Hindus, anybody, atheists, put their hope in. Our hope, is our hope in the same things as theirs? If it is, your eyes are going to grow dull. If your hope is in the car you're going to drive, the home you're going to live in, the job you're going to, career you're going to have, or the man or woman you're going to be with, those things are all going to be taken away. Thieves, moth, and rust can destroy them. And when they do, you can lose your hope. You can lose your joy. When that awesome car gets keyed, Or you get a few hundred dollars worth of tickets because your window's tinted against the law. I already told Tina this morning. Poor thing. I didn't know. Kind of takes away your sparkle from your opticals, if you know what I'm talking about. What's your treasure in? Really, what did you put your treasure in? And so many people, they have no idea how to have spiritual treasure. We just haven't been taught. In fact, so many churches, their message, their gospel, is the prosperity gospel. They are false teachers that teach you to put your hope in wealth on earth. Now, if you have a relationship with God, you can have wealth on earth. When God calls us to give up everything. It is false teaching, guys. We're not here to figure out, how can I honor God so that I can have Santa Claus visit me every day and give me everything I ever wanted. Come on, amen. Where are we going? What is your treasure in? Let's read on. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, preacher, how do I put treasure in heaven? Let me tell you something. On your deathbed, on your last day, what's going to matter? All that will matter is, do you have a room in heaven? And when you turn around, who's there that you brought with you that has a room too? Nothing else is going to matter. All the stuff that occupies our thoughts, our worries, our fears, our time, our energy, and our pocketbooks won't matter on that day.
Amen.
It's, do I get to go in? And who do I have with me? And who did I help to get right with God and put their treasure in heaven that's gone ahead of me? That's already in heaven. That as soon as I hug Jesus, I'm going to go hug them. That's treasure in heaven. And no moth can get into that. No rust can get into that. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, that's another one of those scriptures, kind of like we talked about last week, where you read that and you go, man, that's awesome. Poetic, right, Paul? That's incredible. But what the heck does it mean? All your life you oh yeah, that's a great scripture. But what does it mean? And then one day I was studying my Bible. I was in Syracuse still. And I read this and it clicked. What lights up your eyes? What gets you excited? That is where your treasure is. And if what lights up your eyes are kingdom dreams, spiritual things, then you will invest your time, your money, and your last breath in those spiritual things. But if what lights up your eyes is worldly possessions, worldly wealth, even if you're not, I'm not greedy, I'm just trying to put food on the table, Jesus still says you're acting like a pagan. You feel like, I'm just a good person trying to provide. Not if you put it above the kingdom. Not if you make compromises and your eyes aren't sparkling with the kingdom first anymore. You won't be happy. If your eyes are good, your whole body's full of light. If what lights up your eyes is the kingdom dreams, your whole body is feeling good. It's light. But if, as it says here, your eyes are bad, and you're looking at the wrong things, your whole body's going to be darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, if the best thing you have to hope for is earthly treasure, even a great husband, a great wife, or great kids, what happens if they cheat on you? What happens if they leave you? I know so many people, the woman leaves them, and the guy's life is over. She was not your God. Our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anything before Him. And you know what? None of us are made to be someone's everything. I love Teresa with all my heart. She was not created to be my everything. Only God can fill that hole. If I put that on her, she's going to disappoint me. And that expectation that I shove on her is going to crush her in the process. None of us are meant for that. That's called an idol. Something that you make your God. So many people, that's their spouse, their girlfriend, their boyfriend. It's their idol. And you'll make decisions so that they still love you. But those very decisions cause God to turn His face from you. God would never do that. Well, James 4 says, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. You adulterous people. We can't be friends with the world. If that's the greatest light we have, how great is the darkness in you? You're not a light for anybody. And your eyes will grow dull. Guys, we've got to make a decision. We're never going to let our eyes grow dull. We're never going to let our dream die. Every disciple, every servant of Christ, you must have a kingdom dream. Not a worldly dream. A kingdom dream. You must be driven by everything you do. Must be driven by your kingdom dream. You guys, you teens, what's your dream?
Come on, bro.
Be popular in high school. You know, have people like you. Man, your life's gonna be a roller coaster, baby. up and down. Poor, you know, it's horrible. I remember those days. I don't want to go back to high school. I'm done. I finished that part. Or is your goal to be close to God and to help the kids around you put their hope in God so that they don't get raped because they're hanging out with a guy that's what they want? So that they don't put them in positions to get hooked on drugs so young. So they don't dream for the wrong things. God just doesn't want that to happen. We've got to have kingdom dreams. When I think of a dream, when you think of a dream, what's the most famous speech about a dream? Isn't that amazing how we all know it? It's cemented in our mind. And this past week with the death of Ted Kennedy, I never knew how much he had to get in the middle of battles in Boston with desegregation and the battles that even he fought over that. Makes you think of Martin Luther King. His I Have a Dream speech. I have a dream! Little white children, little black children could play together. But you know what?
Come on.
Come on, buddy. When they were? When he said that? There was nothing comical about it. Because it wasn't true. It was not seen. But he had that dream. He led the civil rights movement because he had a vision. And he believed in that vision.
Amen.
When others not only didn't believe in it, they would have died to prevent it from happening. Guys, we're not part of a little bitty worship service this morning. I believe Jesus' dream is more important than Martin Luther King's dream. Because it doesn't just involve quality of life on earth, but whether you get to go to heaven or hell. And if everybody obeyed Jesus' dream, Martin Luther King's dream would be more fulfilled today than it is now. Look around at this church. When I share my faith and invite people to church, I tell them right off, you got all nations, all ages, right in our little bitty young church. And it's just going to get more and more like that. I don't remember the exact... I need to study this out again and remember the exact situation. I don't know if it was the Montgomery boycott that King was involved in, but there was a significant demonstration. And after it was over, some of those around Martin Luther King Jr. said, this was a great victory. Now we need to kind of lay back a little bit and relax a little bit and step back. And he said, no, now is the time to push forward. The vision is is not fulfilled. We have little victories and we think it's time to relax. Guys, we are far from it. How do you think it would have been to be in the civil rights movement and be led by King? Think it would have made you feel a little uncomfortable? The stands he called you to make to march with him? But we don't think we need to feel that uncomfortable being called by our church leaders to take stands. I put before you, it's because our vision has grown dull. Our dream is not a kingdom dream. And we've stopped believing that anyone can change. That everyone can get baptized and be a true disciple. Nothing is impossible, but it's going to take a lot of hard work. You think the civil rights movement achieved what it did without hard work? Uncomfortability, sacrifice, and even the death at 39 years old of Martin Luther King. Assassinated the day after he gave the speech where he said, I may not get there with you, but we as a people will reach the promised land. That prophecy came true one day later because of his vision. People who hated his vision shot him dead. Point number two.
Come on. Great stuff, bro.
When, not if, other hands grow slack, lack of effort, we must work hard. Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to read a series of Proverbs here. We're going to move through them. But I want you to see some things, and I want you to be quick to come to judgment. Don't be quick to come to judgment, because I think it's going to get a little deeper as we go along.
Amen. Come on.
Verse 13 of Proverbs 26. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Why would the sluggard say that? Excuses. I can't go outside and do anything. It's too dangerous.
Yep.
And so it makes it okay for me to be a sluggard. For me to let my hands grow slack in the solemn trust that I've been given. Verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed.
Come on. Lay down.
I want you to ask yourself, how many people fill churches today and are going to sleep in all week long until there's something to get up and go to be entertained?
Hey, bro, come on. That's true. That's true.
Verse 15. This is something else. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. You get there at the table, you're like, oh man, I'm so hungry. Is that incredible? Verse 16. Perhaps the most convicting. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly.
Wow.
The problem with the sluggard, and this is why I said don't jump to judgment, because I think after those first three, you're feeling probably pretty good. Oh, I'm not that bad. But is it because you're so wise in your own eyes, you don't see how slack you are?
Come on.
No. And I don't see how slack I am.
Come on, bro. Real.
Blake Adams, Chris and Carrie Sue's son, he is with his grandparents this week, and he's been going fishing a lot. And he caught some of his first fish. And yesterday he called up last night to his mom and dad and he said, "Mom, Dad, today I caught 22 fish." They're little bitty ones. They're probably all right there, and then you probably could have just grabbed them. I don't know. But he caught 22 fish. And he said, "Mom, I got one of them right in the eye. Hooked him. Oh, yeah." And then he said, "Oh, and I had a big one, but it got away." Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. Not sluggards. Are we too scared to fish for men? Because the lion's in the street? We're afraid? Are we simply too tired to fish for men? Are we critical of those that do fish for men? Because, hey, don't put that on me. You're not supposed to count your fish. Who goes fishing and doesn't count how many fish they catch? There are sluggards sitting in churches. They never fish for men. And they're mad when anyone says they are because it convicts the tar out of them. It convicts us that we are sluggards. And our hands are slack in the work. Because we're cowardly and lazy-minded. Or simply distracted by Satan. And we're too busy worrying about what we'll eat, what we'll wear, where will we sleep. That we can't fish. Go to Proverbs 6. As you turn there, I want to share a scripture with you. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 11. It says, "The rule I set down in the church is that if a man does not work, he does not eat. If a man does not work, he shall not eat." Because you have people that don't want to work, but they want to eat. That's a sluggard. And what Paul says there is, some of you are idle. You're not busy. You're busy bodies. Oh, if churches were full of busy disciples and not busy body disciples. Jesus' dream could be fulfilled. I was talking to Andrew Smeller this morning. Called him up. And at first he didn't answer, so I just left him a message. I was thinking about him. Andrew leads church in Washington, D.C. And he's been called to go and plant a church in Johannesburg, South Africa. And Andrew called right back, said, "Hey, sorry bro, I was on the other line calling my friend that I'm trying to get to church this morning." Amen, bro. It's awesome. I just texted mine. He said, "You know, yesterday was the 1 year anniversary of the death of my mother." I said, "I know, that's why I'm calling you." So yesterday, I was down in Long Island. Trick and I drove down and we drove back for church, but I went to just be with my dad. They were so grateful that we were there. But I told my dad, "I'm going to South Africa, Dad." And he said, "My dad was fired up." And some of us, when we get called to do something like that, we just yell, "You're trying to control me." I sat down and I asked Andrew and his wife to move to South Africa for life if need be. Am I trying to control their lives?
Come on, bro.
No, I'm trying to save the countless lives in South Africa. And look, if you're feeling that way, I thought you said you couldn't come today. Were you just messing with me? This is my friend Carol, everybody. It's so good to see you. No, you can sit by Pam. Pam knows you. Oh, she's not embarrassed. She's fired up. Where was I? We all struggle in many ways. I'm not trying to condemn you. We've all struggled with feeling controlled by a lot of things. Are we controlled by our own evil desires? By our flesh? Or are we controlled by Jesus? Are we controlled by the people Jesus put in our life? See, my Bible says we're supposed to call people to be disciples and to obey everything we've been commanded. Tell me how to do that where someone doesn't feel tempted to feel controlled. It's impossible. You're going to feel that way. It doesn't mean it's true. Or it doesn't mean it's bad. And we got to talk a lot. We want to provide an atmosphere in the church where we can all talk about how we feel. But as we said a couple weeks ago, one thing is required to talk about how you feel. You have to actually talk about how you feel. And then you got to wrestle with, are we really calling you to more than Jesus would if he were sitting in front of you right now? Henry gave me this incredible quote by A.W. Tozer. Henry's really digging deeper in his Bible study. I'm really proud of him. And he found this quote that's really intense about how Jesus calls us to give up everything. But modern day Christianity calls us to say a little prayer and enjoy all the wonderful, gorgeous luxuries of life in the name of Jesus. It's incredible. Proverbs 6, verse 1. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Oh my gosh. Mate, consider its ways and be wise. Verse 6 of Proverbs 6. I said 1, 6. 6, 6. But not 6, 6, 6. I'm just kidding. Bad preacher. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander. No one to control it. No overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer. And it gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. Scarcity, like an armed man. It's an incredible lesson. You ever look at an ant? And you see this little ant carrying this thing like three times the size of its body? That is hard work. And if they get slack in their work, they'll starve. And the lesson here is, they don't have a commander. They don't have any, like, disciple and partner ant sitting right on top of them going, carry that thing, boy! Right? They just do it. Now turn to Acts 16. Because a few years ago, in the church, a fellowship of churches I was in, there was a cry that we don't need leaders. We're good-hearted disciples. We'll just go about fishing and harvesting and doing what we need to do. We don't need leaders to tell us. We'll just do what we're supposed to because we're just good disciples. But I watched, and it didn't turn out too good. Soon as the yoke of being taught to obey was thrown off, the contribution plummeted. People said, ooh, I can not put money in the plate and no one's going to challenge me. And I still go to church, so I'll still be saved. Well, yeah, I stayed home midweek to do my hair, but I'm a great Christian. And as the contribution plummeted, guess what else? The ministry staff shrunk. So now there are less people to meet needs, to teach, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Because we'll just all do it because we're just good disciples. No. We're not ants. We're people. You know the scripture in Matthew 6 that tells us not to worry? It says, why do you worry? Man, the birds of the air don't worry. Why do you worry? And then we say, well, the birds, they have bird brains. They don't worry. Well, why do you worry about what you're going to wear? The flower of the fields, they don't worry, and look how beautiful they are. Well, they got no brains. The problem is, we have brains. Human beings have brains. We think too much. Worry. Instead of just being what God calls us to be. Thank you, sister. In Acts 16, verse 6, there's a vision. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They wanted to, but they were blocked. Well, how'd the Holy Spirit keep them from doing it? Who knows how it manifested? It could have been pestilence, war. We don't know, but they were kept from going in there. It's not that they didn't want to go preach there. They were kept from it. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So, they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We're not ants. We need leaders. Here, Paul was leading a group of disciples. Who had the vision to go to Macedonia? You mean they all didn't have it? You see, I often think, what if Paul got up that morning and said, guys, I had a dream, I had a vision. There's this guy in Macedonia who really needs us, wants to come over. And then Silas said, I had the exact same dream. And then Timothy said, was he wearing like a cool little robe? Oh, me too. Whoa! We all have the same dream. God must be calling us to go. Now, any husbands and fathers here? Did your family always have the exact same dream you do, what you ought to do? How about single moms? Any single moms here? Okay. Does Nate always have the exact same vision you do? Oh, come on. Isn't that how you know God wants you to do something when Nate has the same vision? Right, Nate? Now, Nate is embarrassed. Okay, sorry about that, Nate. How did God work here, guys? The leader had the vision. But the people said, we got ready at once to go.
Come on.
I put before you, if you're not going to drink the cup and be the leader of people, then doggone, get behind the leader God put in your life. If you don't, I bet you anything, your hands are slack in the work. It's the way God created us to be. We need leaders. Read the Bible. God has always worked through leaders to call and direct His people. If other hands grow slack in the solemn trust, we must work hard. Last point, Matthew 24. Not if, but when other hearts grow cold. lack of love. We must never stop loving. Matthew 24, verse 9, there is a pretty intense scripture. It's well worth committing to memory. Jesus himself is telling us what's going to happen. And he tells the first century brothers here, the sisters, 24, verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death because of the vision I've given you. I added that part, don't worry. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Let's pause there. Why do hearts grow cold? It's very simple. The increase of wickedness. If we allow wickedness, sin, to enter our life and to progress in our life, I promise you, your love will grow cold. If we allow sin and wickedness to enter our family, what's going to happen? It will grow. And as the wickedness in our marriage grows, how will the love be between husband and wife? Cold. That's why divorce rate's over half. And in most churches, it's no different. The increase of wickedness causes our light to dim. Our heart to grow cold. We start putting our treasure in other things. Not the kingdom, not God. The closer we all are to God, we'll be close to each other.
Amen.
But if we turn away from our faith in God, if God is no longer first, we will not put each other high on the list either. In fact, we'll start betraying and hating each other too. But this is how it works, guys. Now I need to say something to the church.
Amen. Come on, bro. Come on.
As I look around at the church, and I'm not the only one with eyes. You can look around too. I'm burdened by the fact that I see some of our disciples' hearts growing cold. You can look around and see for yourself. In fact, you need to be. We are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. We're to be in our life, iron sharpening iron, calling each other to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we are, we'll be a bright light. And we'll know we're a bright light because when we meet for church, you'll actually be there and we'll see your light. Guys, I'm scared for some because the hearts are growing cold. I believe with all my heart, every day counts. We've been given a solemn trust. In Acts 17, verse 10, we teach it in our basic studies in the church. We talk about the Bereans. Paul went and preached to Bereans. And he said the Bereans were noble because they eagerly examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. You know the Scripture, right, church? And I say, if they had to check Paul out, you need to check me out. Don't take my word for it. Because I grew up going to churches, believing what the guy up front said. And when I read the Bible, it was not the same. If they eagerly examine the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true, how often do you think they were meeting with Paul to get taught? See, I've always thought in the way we view church. Well, meet on Sunday, maybe midweek. And then every day you go home and study yourself to make sure what was preached on Sunday is true. But if they were examining every day to see what Paul said was true, were they meeting with Paul every day? And then if you study out Acts 19, verse 8 to 10, you can do that later. Many of you know it. It's Paul is preaching and he gets opposed like this. Because many people not only don't like Jesus' vision, but they will hate and kill anyone with Jesus' vision just like they did Jesus. Because they don't want to be controlled by you. Which really, you're teaching them to obey Jesus. So it says, many of them became abusive, so Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus. I'm getting the scriptures mixed up. He went to the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Acts 19. And they had discussions there, how often? Daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. They did this for 2 years, and everyone in the whole province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? They met daily. Are you willing to meet daily? They had daily contact. See, I believe every day matters. If you have Jesus' vision. If you're a churchgoer in the 21st century, it doesn't matter. But if you have Jesus' vision, it does matter. Every day counts. Every minute counts. And every meeting of the church counts. I told the teachers this morning, if we met every Sunday, and we don't, sometimes we have house church, you'd have 52 chances a year through the children's ministry to help our kids grow up loving the Lord. That don't sound like that much to me. Every time counts. Parents, having our kids being around spiritual young men and women, it counts. Who the parents are will determine who the kids will be. Now, they got to choose on their own. But are we presenting them with something they can be? You know how many kids in America today, tell me I'm wrong, hate religion because their mom and dad were religious. They went to church, but they weren't righteous followers of Jesus. They weren't sold out disciples. They didn't give up everything. And so the kids hated church. And their view of Christianity is the hypocritical Christianity their parents showed them. I'm scared for the hearts that are growing cold. Jesus' vision is not of a world of cold hearts where the children are lost. Oh, mind you, the love of most will grow cold. But His disciples should not be those people. We've got to keep our love. In verse 14, actually 13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is Jesus' vision, guys. It's going to take hard work, and it's going to take us loving the way Jesus loved. If we're going to see that this gospel of the kingdom is preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. As long as the light and warmth of life remains. How long do you have to get the job done? We don't know. But those of you that you live to get the job done, your food is to do the work of Jesus. Every minute counts. There's a movie I want to close with. I've seen the middle of this movie many times, but I never saw the ending of the movie. I always thought it was on TV, I had to go somewhere. It's Will Smith, The Pursuit of Happiness. It was on last night. In this movie, he plays a real person, Chris Gardner. He was born in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And now, He's a self-made millionaire. Broker, motivational speaker. But during the 80s, he struggled through a time of homelessness while he tried to raise his young son, Christopher, without his mom who had left. And what he goes through is unbelievable. But his vision is absolutely clear. And so they stay in shelters. They stay in cheap hotels. They stayed in the bathroom in the subway. And, you know, he is a dad. He feels so responsible to help his kid, and so he knows it's horrible. So he creates this fantasy thing in the subway of, do you see the dinosaurs, Christopher? He's like, what are you talking about, Dad? The dinosaurs! And then he gets into it. Oh yeah, the dinosaurs! Oh, we gotta hide. We gotta be safe. Let's go in a cave. And they go in the bathroom. Because they have no place to sleep that night. And his dad creates a cave atmosphere, and his son goes to bed on his lap, and he just sits there and cries. And then in the middle of the night, someone's banging on the bathroom door to get in. And he doesn't answer it. And they finally let him sleep. Is our life really tough? Do we really have it that hard? See, I think we're pretty spoiled. I don't think any of us are at that place of trying to survive. Some of us have been. At the end of the movie, he's trying to get this job as a broker, and he has to work so hard. He has to go for like 30 days without pay, and only one of them is going to get the job. And I finally saw the ending last night. I never knew what happened. But he gets called into the office, and you know, at first they're trying to be kind of hard, like mess with him a little bit. Could we talk to you? Please come in, Chris. And then they say, you got the job, basically. And he's just flush. And he goes outside. And it's in New York City, so there's people everywhere. And he's on the street. And he's just like this. And then he just starts to clap. He's just overwhelmed. And his voice comes over that scene. And he says, this part of my life, this little part, I call happiness. Guys, I have felt that way ever since my baptism. Come on. March 4th next year will be 20 years since my baptism. I've been filled with happiness for 20 years of my life. I'm not saying it hadn't been hard. And the hardest part's watching people's hearts get cold and walk away from God. Start putting the kingdom not first. Because we have so much work to do. And it's going to take all of us. But I've felt that way for 20 years. If you seek the kingdom first, you will have that level of gratitude every night when you go to bed. It's only when our eyes grow dull, our hands slack, and our heart's cold, that we stop feeling that joy and that rest for our souls. I put before you our pledge. If other eyes grow dull, lack of vision. If other hands slack, lack of hard work. And if other hearts grow cold, lack of love. Ours. In the Chicago International Christian Church. In your house church. In your Bible talk. Ours shall keep it well as long as the light and warmth of life remain. God bless you.